Amos chapter 7. And Amos has already given his oracles against the nation of Israel. And from chapter 7 to chapter 9, he will receive 5 visions from the Lord. Right? 5 visions. And let us read chapter 7 responsively. Verse 1. Thus has the Lord God showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowing. The Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. Then say I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. And the places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. But prophesy not against any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord saith unto me, Go, prophesy unto my people Israel. Together, therefore thus saith the Lord, Thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. We thank God for the reading of his holy word. Several observations to be made regarding these 3 chapters. First of all, there are 5 visions which Amos received of the Lord. But the first 4 visions are slightly different from the last vision. You can see this in the way the last vision was introduced, right? As opposed to the introduction of the rest of the visions. For the first 4 visions, the visions were introduced by this statement, Thus has the Lord God showed unto me. Whereas the last vision in chapter 9 was introduced in Amos saying, I saw the Lord standing upon the altar. So there was a sudden switch in the way these visions were introduced. But another important thing to note in the difference regarding these visions is that the first 4 visions describes the judgment of God only. Right? It describes the judgment of God. With also when Amos prayed and pleaded for mercy, the Lord did show mercy in the first two visions. But in the last vision, it begins with judgment, right? The last vision begins with judgment, but it ends with the prophecy of the restoration of the Davidic kingdom on earth. Right? So while there are five visions, and the first four visions would have an emphasis on judgment, the last vision has an emphasis on the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. So there is hope for the nation of Israel. And there is hope. It is not all lost. Right? And it's also interesting to note that between the third and the fourth vision, there is a slight intermission or slight interlude whereby there is a confrontation between Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, describing the priest of the false worship of the golden calf, right? The priest of Bethel, and he had a confrontation with Amos, whereby he challenged the message of Amos, and Amos recounted his call for us. It is in this section, in chapter 7, verse 10 to 17, where we see or we read of the call of Amos. So there's an intermission between the third and the fourth vision. Another interesting thing to note regarding these visions is also that the first two visions, the Lord turned away from meeting out this judgment, which he said will be brought upon Israel because of the repentance of Amos and because of the prayer of Amos. Whereas for the third vision onwards, the Lord did not turn away from the judgment which he predicted will fall upon Israel. So these are several things to note in general regarding these visions, right? Two words which frequently are repeated throughout these few chapters is the name of the Lord God. Throughout these visions, the name of the Lord has been frequently used, right? The name, the Lord God. You see this in verse 1 and then later on throughout the rest of the chapter. And this name, the Lord God, describes God as being the master or the ruler, and God, capital G, capital O, capital D here, is the name for Yahweh, right, or Jehovah, pointing or describing the covenant nature of God and the covenant relationship which he has with his people, Israel. So this name would describe God as being the sovereign God, the ruler over all. And he is not only a sovereign God, but he is a sovereign and a covenant God. Right? And it is based on this character and this nature which God says he is going to judge his people now. And it's also based on this character and nature which God says that he will finally restore the kingdom of Israel. So this name has been used frequently, and it describes God in his sovereignty. And the people must remember that. The people must remember who they are accountable to, who they are responsible to, who is the one who is bringing this judgment upon them. It is not just natural disasters, it is not just the enemies, but it is the Lord God. Right? And they have hope in the Lord God if they turn to him. It describes God in him being supreme and having authority over the nation of Israel and all the nations of the earth. Right? So this is the emphasis throughout this chapter. The children of Israel must remember their Lord God. So now we come straight to the first three visions found in chapter 7. Right? There are three short visions which we see here. The first one found in verses 1 to 7, verses 1 to 3. Chapter 7, verses 1 to 3. And this is a vision of the grasshoppers. Amos said that the Lord God showed unto him, right, showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. Firstly, we need to note that this vision is the means of revelation in the Old Testament. It is not something which God chooses to reveal his will to us today. Today we have the completed scriptures. The canon has been closed, and so the Lord does not reveal his will through visions or dreams anymore. But here in the Old Testament, while the scripture has not been completed yet, the Lord reveals His will and His judgment to His people by means of vision. And Amos here received a vision of the Lord. And this vision describes the grasshoppers eating up the shooting of the latter growth. Right, the latter growth would describe the harvest which takes place in the second part of spring, or the latter half of spring. In Israel, they have at least two times of harvest in spring. Right, early spring, they would harvest the very first crops. And normally, these crops would be harvested and would be presented as first fruits to God. And if during this time of religious apostasy, they could still have followed this practice whereby they present their first fruits to their idols, to Baal or to the two golden calves. But normally the first fruits would be harvested and presented to God. And the first fruits also, part of it would be presented to God, but the rest would be given to the kings, right? To the kings for his household and for the feeding of his animals. So this would be the first harvest, which the people won't keep and use for themselves. Whereas the latter growth, that is the crops which is harvested in the second part of spring, these are the crops which would be harvested for the people themselves, used for their families as well as for the feeding of animals. Right? So if the Lord says that these grasshoppers will come during the springing up of the second growth, the latter growth, it means that the people, the food which they have for their consumption will be destroyed. And that the grasshoppers will come in the beginning, tells us that it will come very early before they can even glean any bit of crops for their own use. And after spring, summer would come. And in the land of Israel, during summer, there would be no rain. And during this whole period of time, it would be relatively dry. And if they do not have stored up food for themselves during the harvest, then they would have no food to eat during the rest of the year. Right? So if now these grasshoppers, and this word grasshoppers is actually another word or another stage of the growth of the locusts. Right? It was the same locust which we saw in the book of Joel. And if these grasshoppers were to devour all this latter growth, it means that the people will have nothing to eat. Right? The summer month would be months of famine until the next harvest in the next year. Right? So this would be a terrible judgment. And this locust would, we know as we studied Joel, would bring about a complete devastation of their harvest. Right, it eats up the fruit, it eats up the stem, it eats up the roots, it eats up everything. Right, there will be nothing left for the people. And that's why in verse 2 it says that, and it came to pass after they have eaten up all the grass of the land, and the grass here describes, right, the green pastures or the green shooting up, the fresh vegetation. Right, they eat up all this precious vegetation of the land, which also is a provision for the animals, right, for the cattle to graze upon. All these things have been eaten up as well. Then Amos said, and here he prayed, right? He prayed, O Lord God, remember he appeals to this wonderful name of God, the sovereign God as well as the covenant God. And he beseeched God. He says, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. Right? Notice that the basis for Amos' prayer is on the nature and the person of God. He remembers God's covenant faithfulness. He sees his own unfaithfulness. He sees Israel's own wickedness. But he remembers God's covenant faithfulness. And that is what he appeals to, the covenant faithfulness of God. O Lord God. And he beseeched thee, and he says, by whom shall Jacob arise? Interesting that Amos used the name Jacob rather than Israel. Right? And I believe he used this name Because in light of what he says, for he is small. As if Jacob was not a nation yet. While Jacob was still running away from Esau. While Jacob was still humbled. While Jacob was still not successful. Right? Shall Jacob arise? And this is contrasted with the voice and the message of the leaders. The leaders of the land during the reign of Jeroboam II have been telling the people that they are enjoying success. And they were enjoying relative success. They were very prosperous. They were very secure in their own state. And they were very complacent. They were taking many things for granted. Right? But unlike this message of these leaders of the land or the false prophets, Amos saw the true state of Israel. They saw the true spiritual state of Israel. And he says, for he is small. What can Israel be without God? Who was Jacob before the Lord called him and the Lord named him Israel? He was nothing. He was nobody. He was no one. Amos recognizes who he really was, who Israel really was. And because of this prayer, we have a wonderful record for us of how the Lord said in verse 3, the Lord, remember this is also the covenant name of God, the Lord, Jehovah, repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. And so the Lord says, you are right, Amos, based on my covenant faithfulness, based on my promise to Israel, I will not let this happen to the nation of Israel. And take note of the word repented. This is the Bible or God using human terms to help us to understand the working of God. Right? It does not mean repentance in the same way we would repent when we sin, when we make a mistake, when we realize and admit and confess our sins. This is our repentance. But the repentance of the Lord used here describes the Lord changing. It describes his dynamic will changing and according to the prayer of Amos, because Amos prayed according to the will of God. And so because Amos prayed a right prayer, he knows the will of God. He appeals to the nature of God. The Lord answers Amos' prayer according to his own will, according to his own dynamic working of his own will. And so he withheld the judgment of upon Israel at this point in time. And it tells us one wonderful truth about prayer. And throughout the Bible, we see this truth, right? The Lord says that he would judge Sodom and Gomorrah. But Abraham prayed to the Lord, appealed, and he appealed to the name of God. And he appealed to the mercy of God. And initially, God gave several terms. Right, remember Abraham said, if there were 50 who were righteous in the land, would thou not spare? Then later on he worked all his way down unto 10. If there will be 10 who will be righteous in the land, spare the Sodom and Gomorrah. But later on the Lord did not find even 10 who are righteous in the land. Yet he did spare one family, that is the family of Lot, for Abraham's sake, because of Abraham's prayer. Right, the prayer and the repentance of men in accordance to God's will can stay judgment. Remember in the days of Jonah as well, Nineveh. Due to the prayer and the fasting of the whole nation, when they saw and they admitted their own wickedness and they prayed to the Lord also turned away his judgment from Nineveh. This is the power of prayer. Right, prayer in accordance to the Lord's will. And the Lord is pleased to work in light of his own will. But there will be times, right? There will be times when even in prayer, and such prayer not in accordance to God's will, whereby even though the prayer may be very fervent, which the Lord will not change, right? Such as the prayer of Moses after he struck the rock, when the Lord told him to command water to come out of the rock. Instead, he struck the rock to bring water forth. Right? And he prayed unto the Lord, asking the Lord to have mercy on him that he may enter into the promised land. The Lord says no. So there would be such times where prayer will not be answered when it is not in accordance to God's will. So the key here is to recognize God's will and to pray right prayer. The Bible says that the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. And that is what we need to believe about prayer. Right? Do not think that prayer is taking a chance or taking a risk. Sometimes God may answer, sometimes God may not answer. But we pray according to God's will and we know that God will answer us. If we don't pray according to God's will, we know that God won't answer us. In this case, it was the Lord's will that he stay the judgment. The second vision now, from verse 4 to verse 6. Here Amos saw a vision of a great devouring fire. Right? The Lord showed unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire. The word contend means to have a controversy, right? To take an issue with the nation Israel. And he will contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep and lit it up apart. So there will be a great scorching fire that will seep through the land, the Lord says. And this great deep is a term or two words which are used to describe the subterranean waters. These are the water source or the reservoirs that rest underground, right? Deep under the land. And these subterranean waters would serve as the source of nutrients, or is the source of all the springs in the land, right? It would be the source for the green pastures. It somehow waters the crops from beneath the land. This could be one reason why the nation of Israel was very fruitful and the land was very fertile. It had these subterranean waters, right? This source of their springs. But the Lord says that he would destroy these subterranean waters through a great devouring fire. Somehow the fire is so severe and so great that even reservoirs, right, huge collections of water will be dried up and will be consumed by fire. Right? And this is a natural phenomenon as well. Some may wonder, how is it that there may be fire which reaches even to the underground? Right, there's a natural phenomenon and a natural disaster which takes place all over the world, where there are coals and fossil fuels which burns underground, which ignites underground, right, and it catches fire, and there's no way anyone can stop this fire, right, when it burns in collections of fuel under the earth, underground, and this could be the fire that takes place as well, both above ground and both underground, a great devouring fire which the Lord brings, right? And these people, the people will be left totally helpless to stop these fires. And then the Lord say, or Amos said to the Lord in verse 5, he prayed again, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise, for he is small? And the Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord. Again the Lord, in his mercy, he stayed this judgment and he prevented this judgment from taking place. Right? The fervent prayer, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And it is also strange that Amos is still so concerned and so interested for the people of God. This describes the heart of the prophet Amos. You know, you would imagine that as he spends his time warning the people against their sin, and when they reject his message so many times, you would imagine that he would be filled with a spirit of vengeance. He would want to take every opportunity to bring destruction upon the people. They don't want to listen to my message. Jonah was like that, right? He was bitter. But Amos was not like that. He says that I rather that the Lord spare the people. Right, this great devastation, he does not want this to be seen in the land. But then a third vision Amos will see now. And in verse 7 to verse 9, this will describe the third vision. And this is the vision of the plumb line. This is an interesting word because this word is only found in Amos chapter 7. It's only found here, right? This word plumb line. And Amos saw the Lord standing upon a wall made by a plumb line. A plumb line is normally a line which has a weight at the end of this line, normally a weight of lead, right? And this plumb line is used in the Bible in the building of walls. In ancient practice, they use this to measure the wall, to see whether the wall is straight, right? This is what the plumb line is used for. And after building the wall, they would also use this plumb line throughout the building process. After that, they would use this plumb line to see whether the wall has been built correctly or not. So this is the word plumb line. Another word which has been used in our King James Bible, which is also another Hebrew word, is the word plummet. Right? A plummet also. It also describes the same thing. A line with the weight. That is a more common word which is used in the Bible. And it is interesting to note that this plummet, right, which also describes the same weight with a line, has also been used in reference to judgment. In 2 Kings chapter 21 verse 13, it describes how when the Lord holds up His plumb line, He will bring judgment upon the land. Just take a look at 2 Kings chapter 21 verse 13. Second Kings chapter 21 verse 13, and it says here that I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down, right, in reference to judgment. Also in Isaiah chapter 28 verse 17, this plummet also is used in reference to judgment. Isaiah chapter 28 verse 17 says, judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. Right? We are not too sure how the plummet is used in reference to the destruction of buildings. Right, the architects or how these construction workers or builders would use the plummet in their reference to destroy buildings. We are not too sure of that, but the Lord uses this. This is what we are sure, that the Lord uses the plumb line or the plummet in reference to judgment as well. And here, this plumb line being used in reference to judgment would describe God's justice and God's fairness in judgment. Right, it describes God's standard in judgment. The plumb line would describe an investigation. Right, as when they measure the wall, they would investigate. But not only an investigation, but an investigation based on a standard. Right, based on a certain standard. And I believe here, the Lord is saying that He would judge Israel based on His standard. The standard revealed in the laws of Moses. The standard based on His covenant with Israel. It is based on this standard, and the Lord has set out many terms very clearly. Blessing upon obedience and judgment upon disobedience. And now when the nation of Israel has disobeyed God, they refuse to follow God's standard. God is saying that based on His justice, a fair and a righteous standard, as they have been crooked, as they have strayed from this plumb line, right, not being built rightly, God will bring judgment upon her. They have not been upright. And so the Lord stood with a plumb line in His hand, and He says that in verse 8, the Lord asked Amos, what do you see? What seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then saith the Lord, or said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. So He will bring judgment on them. And the phrase, He will not pass by them, describes that He will not pass over them. Right? He will not pass over them as if they are not guilty. Right? He would no longer show mercy on them. He will not spare them, in other words. Right? So as opposed to the first two visions, the Lord now clearly tells Amos, you see this vision, I will judge them based on my standard. They have been crooked, they are strayed from my laws. and I will not have mercy on them anymore. I will not pass by them anymore. They will not be spared. And this will be the resulting judgment. Not by locusts, not just by fire, but something more severe. Verse 9, and the high places of Isaac shall be desolate. The high places will describe these places which they would, where they would set up their idols, right? These outdoor high places on hilltops or mountaintops, which are sanctuaries which they set up for their worship of Baal, or even their other forms of idols, right? The Lord says that He would destroy them. Why was the name Isaac used? And this is a question we must ask. The high places of Isaac. Because this is a rare word which has been used in reference to Israel. Of course, we know in the context, Isaac was used here in reference to the nation of Israel. But why was Isaac used? My guess is that Isaac, as the name means, or the meaning of the name is laughter. So it could describe here a mockery, a laughter of mockery, right, upon these high places. Whereas this would be places where the people used to rejoice, right, where they look to for deliverance, for provision, for hope. Now the Lord says that these places will be destroyed. It could describe a laughter of mockery, which is probably why these high places are destroyed. Another reason why Isaac may be used, it could be in reference to Isaac's birthplace, right? And Isaac's birthplace is towards the south in the region of Beersheba, right? Sometimes the Bible would describe from Dan to Beersheba, describing the whole nation of Israel, because Beersheba is located towards the south, the southern region of Israel. So it could describe this place, these high places of the south, right? Probably even a reference to Bethel. So this could be two possible reasons why Isaac, the name Isaac, was used here. Right? But the Lord says that He will destroy the high places of Isaac, and they will be made desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword. Right? This Jeroboam would probably refer to Jeroboam the second. Some are of the opinion that it refers to Jeroboam the first, thus describing the whole dynasty, right, that stems from Jeroboam the first, all the way the nation of Israel, the whole kingdom of Israel of the north, right? Some have this opinion, the house of Jeroboam, but I rather think that this would describe Amos' day. Right, what was happening in Amos' day, the house of Jeroboam the second, whereby this nation enjoying its prosperity under the reign of Jeroboam the second at this point in time would be destroyed. And why I believe so is later, because from verse 10 onwards, you would see the historical description or the narrative where Amaziah would relate or talk to this man called Jeroboam. And Jeroboam at this point in time would definitely be Jeroboam the second, right? Because Jeroboam the first would have been dead and long gone. And the days of Amos would be during the reign of Jeroboam the second. So in light of this context, I believe that this would describe the destruction of the house of Jeroboam the second. Right? But whatever the case, it describes a total devastation of the northern kingdom, Israel. And the Lord says now He would use a sword that is by an enemy. Right, and a sword would be a picture of destruction, of killing, of violence. Right, this enemy which the Lord would use, we know would be the Assyrians. The Lord will bring them to bring a complete killing upon the land. And it is, in my opinion, worse to fall at the hands of enemies and wicked men who had almost no conscience, than to fall at the hands of natural disasters such as locusts or fires, or fire, right? A devouring fire. Right? This would be a great and painful death which they would enjoy, which they would suffer, right? And so these three visions which the Lord revealed unto Amos. And after this vision, there's now an interlude an historical narrative where there's a confrontation between this man called Amaziah, who was the priest of Bethel, with Amos. Right? And in these few verses, several things would be repeated again. The word Isaac would be used again, and the term sanctuaries or sanctuary would be used again in these few verses, from verses 10 to 17. And here we see the contrast between this man of God and the calling he received and the false priest which Jeroboam the first set up when he started his reign of the nation of Israel. Right? And this false priest, Amaziah, would probably could be one of these chief priests in the northern kingdom. How do we know that he could be that? Because he had access to the king. Right? He could have communication with the king. Somehow he seems to be the representative of the rest of the priests in challenging Amos. And it's in these few verses we would see also, and we would learn the lesson of how God's enemies, how false prophets and false teachers, even today, some of the tactics they would use, right, when they want to stop God's people in continuing their word, their work, when they want to stop God's messenger from continuing preaching the truth of God, what are some of the tactics they use, right? And these few verses, it's very interesting when I'm reading them, when I was reading them and studying them, you still see that these same tactics are used today as well, right? Some of the strategies that this false prophet used in Amos' day are repeated today, right? And we need to learn of them to see how we can respond to them. Don't use these same methods, alright? These are wicked methods, but learn, see how we can respond to them. The first one, which in verse 1 it says, Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his word. Right? So the first thing which he used is to appeal to disruption, or the disruption of peace. Right? He says he brings a letter to Jeroboam and he says, don't you see what Amos is doing? Because of his preaching, because of his prophecy, he's threatening the stability, the peace, and the security of the land. In other words, he's appealing to division, right? To the disruption of unity. This is a common strategy used today also, isn't it? Right? When people speak the truth, when they want to speak the truth of God, when they want to defend the truth, what is the common accusation? They are bringing division. They are bringing disharmony. And they say, don't bring such division in the land. Right? Don't bring such division in the church. The church will not be able to bear such controversies. They cannot bear these words. Right? Even in the recent incident of this VPP issue, this was a common accusation made against us as well. When we want to defend the word of God, when we want to defend the truth of God, we are being accused of bringing schism in the church. Right? This was the same accusation made against Amos. See what he's doing, Amaziah is saying. You see, he's bringing this message that the land cannot bear his words. It's on the brink of having disunity, of having an internal revolt. Right? That is what Amos is doing. This is the first accusation. And then in verse 11, we have the second tactic which this false prophet used. He says, for thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. For one, Amos did not say these words. Right? He said things which are similar to this. He said that the Lord will bring destruction upon the whole house of Jeroboam. He says the Lord will bring destruction upon Israel. But it was not a personal matter. He was not talking to Jeroboam personally. Right? It was a destruction of the nation Israel. And another matter, Amos also was not the one who said. It was the Lord who revealed this vision to Amos. And it is Amos who is just repeating the message of God to the people. But Amaziah says, this is what Amos said. You know, he says that you, Jeroboam, will die and Israel will be led away captive. In other words, this second tactic is used is a misrepresentation. Right? They misrepresent the words of Amos. They would twist it in such a way where they would paint Amos in a very bad light. They would paint a very wicked, bad picture of Amos in order to undermine his character and his person so that his message would be rendered invalid. Right? And this was a tactic used by Amaziah. And this tactic is also to make it very personal. Right? He makes it very personal to Jeroboam, so that Jeroboam would feel very insulted. Right? And he would feel emotionally incited to take Amos to task. So he will make it very personal, when the issue is not personal at all. It is a national destruction which the Lord warned against because of the sin of the whole nation. Of course, it's represented by Jeroboam because he is the king. But it's not just against Jeroboam. But there was a misrepresentation here. Right? And this common tactic we see today as well. Right? It's familiar to us. Misrepresentation, twisting of words, making things personal, very familiar to us. Not only this, another tactic which Amaziah used is to pull rank, right? Pull rank, to appeal to people of high position. When they cannot defend against their own position, when they know that they speak falsehood, when they speak words of untruth, so what they do? They pull rank, they look to people so that they can intimidate Amos, right? Verse 12, Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. Right? This is a tactic of intimidation. Right? By appealing to Jeroboam, these few verses, there's a tactic of intimidation. And then there's also a tactic of calling names. Right? He's called Amos seer. And this is a mockery which Amaziah was using against Amos, because seer simply means someone who sees as a visionary, that is, he has received visions from God. So Amaziah was using this in a sarcastic way, in a mocking way. Oh, you seer, you who have received this vision from God, right? He's mocking him, right? And he commands him, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah. This is another tactic which is used if he cannot intimidate Amos. If by calling names it does not work, if by pulling rank it does not work, then he would appeal to a better life. This is another tactic. Right? He says, go, run away into the land of Judah. Judah was probably the hometown of Amos. And there, eat bread and prophesy there. No, go back to Jerusalem. That is what Amaziah is saying. Because in Jerusalem will be the true temple of God. Go back to Jerusalem, because in Jerusalem, people won't oppose you like how we oppose you. So an appeal to a better life. Not only that, he says, go back there to eat bread. Right? Eat bread does not just mean to partake of food, but rather it means to find a job, find a better life, find a better job, provide for your family, provide for yourself. Don't live off this suffering. No, why do you still want to go through this suffering? Go through this mockery? Why do you still want to go through persecution? If what you say is true, that Israel will be destroyed, run back to Judah, enjoy a better life. So these are some of the tactics which the false prophet used, or the false priest used against Amos. And we see that this is very familiar used today. Okay? And in verse 13 again, he says, prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, right? For it is the king's chapel and it is the king's court, right? He's now saying, don't prophesy at Bethel, because this is the king's center of religion, right? The king's chapel, describing the king's center of religion, and it's also the king's palace, the king's house. He's saying that Amos, you have become a shame and an embarrassment to the people in Bethel. Go back to Judah, right? The tactics used. These are things which people would use against us today. So many issues, so many godly men have been mocked at, have been called names, have been misrepresented, right? They have been charged with teaching heresy, for causing disruption, for bringing disunity. Sometimes, when intimidation doesn't work, the appeal for a better life seems very attractive, isn't it? The appeal to stop prophesying, but to go to another place, to speak message where people would hear you, to look for a better job, seems very attractive. But look at Amos' response. Right? Amos, the response of Amos from verses 14 onwards. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was an herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock. And the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Right? Amos simply just says, just related again, how he was called by God. He remembered his calling. Right? He was not a prophet. He was not born a prophet. He was not a prophet's son, but he was an herdman. A herdman doesn't just mean one who watch over the flock or the sheep, but rather one's profession in this business. That is, he make a living out of taking care of this flock. Right? He breeds them. He sells them at the market. This is the herdman. Right? So he was probably somewhat a businessman. And then he's also a harvester of the sycamore fruit. The sycamore fruit is a rather strange fruit, a gatherer of the sycamore fruit, such that you have to tamper with the fruit so that it can ripen and then it can be consumed. If left on its own, the sycamore fruit will be not edible. It's a strange fruit. It has to be pierced, right? You have to slit the sycamore fruit so that it will become sweet, right? So this would be the profession of Amos, a gatherer. He has to take time to slit this fruit and then gathering it and probably selling it. This was his profession in the past, right? But the Lord called him, and he just simply obeyed the call of God, right? And notice Amos' recognition of his calling as opposed to the message of the false prophet. He says, the Lord said unto me, go, prophesy unto my people Israel. Notice how this is contrasted in verse 12, right? Amaziah told Amos, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah. So there's two contrasting messages here. One from the false priest and the false prophet, and one from the Lord. And the Lord says, I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to listen to God. The Lord told me to go to Israel. You tell me to go to Judah. I will listen to the Lord, not to you. Right? And it is also very interesting and very amazing to note how Amos, the source or the region which he prophesied against Israel, is in Bethel. Right? You would think that if he wants to prophesy, he will go to the town, right, or the city side, the countryside, the farmers, the people who are not so strong-headed. He will not go to the center of their religious worship, where all their false priests are. Why does he want to go to such a territory? Wouldn't he find a more comfortable place, right? Find a farm somewhere where he can gather the people, where he will not face so much opposition. Why go to Bethel, right? The center of the worship of the golden calf. But that is the character of Amos, according to the calling of God. He goes where the controversy was. He goes right to the root of the issue. Bethel was the center of religious worship of the golden calf. And he must deal with it. And he was not afraid. He was not ashamed. He was bold. He was courageous to bring the word of God. And Amos recognized his calling. And because of this calling, he was not attracted to go back to his old life. He was telling Amaziah, the Lord has called me out of this old profession. How can I return to it? He was not attracted by these things. He was not intimidated. He did not care about the rank of Jeroboam. He did not care about the names which were used or heaped upon him. He did not care about the misrepresentation. He only cared that he had a message from God and he just has to speak it. This was the character of Amos. And my friends, this applies to all of us as well. In one way or another, the Lord has called us according to our own vocation. The Lord has placed us in different places, right, to be His testimony, according to His will. All of us have our own calling in our workplace, in our schools, even in our homes. And sometimes the Lord has messages for us to declare to people, even the simple gospel message. Right? Are we intimidated? Are we afraid? Are we held back by our own pride, by fear of men? Right? We must not be afraid when the Lord places us at certain places to be His testimony, to be His witness. Sometimes we are also tempted to look for a better life, preachers or pastors. Due to the rejection of God's people, of the Word, sometimes we may be discouraged. But if we remember our calling, the Lord says, go, prophesy unto my people Israel. Just simply remembering the calling. It is a great comfort, a great security, a great foundation, right, for you to continue in the ministry God has called you with. Right? Amos recognized that he has been sent by God and he will not disobey God. Now from verse 16 onwards, it will be a judgment against this false prophet Amaziah. Right? It's as if Amaziah has been judged by God himself. It's like the picture of the plumb line. Amaziah is the crooked priest, the wicked priest, those who have not followed the standards of God. But Amos has took the test of God and he passed the test. And now God says, now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Right? Interesting, the word drop means to drip, right? Has the sense of dripping, as the rain which falls down on the ground, right? Somehow the message of God is like that. It's a message from heaven, right? So Amos is telling Amaziah, you tell me not to prophesy, you not tell me not to bring the message from heaven, from God, right? The Lord has a word against you, right? And this is a comfort to God's people. If we obey God, if we do the will of God, He will vindicate His own cause. Those people who may persecute us, who may call us names, who may make things difficult for us, we don't have to lift a finger against them. It is not our duty, it's not our responsibility, it's not our prerogative to do anything out of vengeance against them. Right? Out of bitterness, out of hatred. It's not our right to do this thing. The Lord Himself will take it upon Himself to mete out justice and judgment. And this we leave in the Lord's hand. Right? Whatever may be, even in our church, even for FEBC, we leave all these things to the Lord's hand. All we need to do is to continue preaching and teaching God's Word. That's all. And the Lord says in verse 17, therefore thus saith the Lord, right? He says, you tell me to stop preaching, therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and daughters, thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. And of course, this would describe Amaziah himself being killed, right? The wife being a prostitute, as if she has to be a prostitute to make a living, right? So the husband has been dead, has been slain, a harlot in the city, and the sons and daughters will fall by the sword. This would be the predicted captivity of the Assyrians, which the kingdom of Israel will fall into. So Amos is saying, you tell me to not prophesy, this will be what will happen to Israel, whether you like it or not. Judgment will be brought by the Lord, right? And judgment through the Assyrians. And throughout this passage, we see two different people being loyal to two different authority. Amaziah being loyal to Jeroboam, but Amos being loyal to God. Right? One being loyal to men, one being loyal to God. One stopping the true message of God, one continuing in the true message of God. And this serves as a comfort to us as well. Right? We need not fear if we are faithful to the Lord. But this is what we need to make sure of, that we are faithful to the Lord. That should the Lord judge us with His plumb line, we will be found not crooked, but straight in the commandments of God. And if we have been walking rightly, according to the justice and the judgment of God, we need not fear men, as Amos did not fear. Right? He will not fear. He did not fear the captivity. He did not fear such judgment, because his confidence is in God. And he just simply declares the word. He did not fear men. And this is the same comfort and the same strength we need today as well. Today there will be many false teachers, false prophets, false preachers, which will surround us. Right? They will try to stifle or to snuff out the word of God. But we cannot stop declaring the word of God. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal, loving, heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art a merciful God, Thou art a just God, and there is always hope in Thee, because we know Thou art a faithful God. And we thank Thee that for Thy children who have been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can always look to Thee in confidence. Lord, we pray that You will forgive us of all our sins. Help us not to continue in them. For then we know we will face the chastisement of our God. But Lord, we pray that You will turn us away from our sins and help us to be faithful. Lord, in these last days, Thy church is also coming under attack, attacked by many false prophets, people who continue to downplay Thy word, who undermine Thy truth, who mock at and make fun at Thy truth. And Lord, we pray that You will help us not to be ashamed. Give us the boldness to continue to preach and to teach Thy faithful word. Help us not to doubt Thy word. And Lord, help us to remain righteous in all things, for we know that You will bring justice in Your own time. As we worship Thee this morning, we pray also that You will help us to seek Thee with all our hearts, all our souls and all our mind. We pray that You would be pleased to refresh us with Thy presence this morning through the preaching of Thy word, through the singing of hymns, and through prayer. And may Thou bless us, O Lord, this day. For we pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.